Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is what we read this morning from God's holy and inspired word. We read the entire chapter. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if though the offense of one many be dead, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned upon unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far we read from God's sacred word. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. It's based upon that passage, particularly the second half of that chapter, and the general teaching of the word of God, that we find the instruction set forth in Lord's Day 3 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Concerning the sin and depravity of man, which is our misery. And the three questions and answers, Lord's Day 3. 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? Answer, by no means. But God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. 7. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? Answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. A massive jetliner loaded with passengers and fuel is about to embark on a journey halfway around the globe and is ready for takeoff and takes off. But several hours into the flight, this aircraft mysteriously disappears from all radar. But not long after, reports and news is received of a great and fiery explosion in a forest close to where she was last spotted on radar. Emergency responders rush to the scene of the crash, only to find utter destruction and devastation. The plane is completely wrecked, and there are no survivors found or to speak of. That bad news is relayed to all the loved ones and family and friends of those who were on that flight. And there is absolutely nothing but pure, inconsolable grief and weeping. It is a complete misery. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, that complete misery is just an analogy for the real, all-comprehensive, complete misery of mankind that is set forth here in Lord's Day 3 by our able and faithful catechism instructor. That truth is set forth in every one of the three questions and answers found here in this Lord's Day. First of all, there's question 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? Now that, of course, is just a follow-up from what was asked previously in Lord's Day 2, question and answer 5. So wicked and perverse refers to this. Question and answer 5, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? Answer, in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. God requires love from us. We heard that once again in the reading of the law. God requires love, utmost love for him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and love for the neighbor as ourselves. But we hate. In our sin and depravity, we hate God and the neighbor. That's how wicked and perverse we are. Nor is that all. There's also in the second place, question and answer 7, detailing our complete misery. whence? From where then? Whence then proceeds this depravity of our human nature? And then the answer halfway through, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And third and finally, there's question answer 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good? This is absolute language here. Wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. Answer, indeed, we are. We are. By nature, we are all dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1. There is no life, absolutely none, only death. That misery of man is a complete misery. Like a skilled and careful air disaster investigator, our catechism instructor has surveyed entirely the landscape of Scripture concerning this disaster of mankind and as to how we got to this complete misery. And he now files his report here, and his summary findings are here in Lord's Day 3. Let's consider then Lord's Day 3 with that in mind under the theme, the cause of our complete misery. Not God, but man, through Adam's fall and disobedience, and finally resulting in our complete misery. The cause of our complete misery is not God, but man. Notice question answer 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? Answer, by no means. But God created man good. Good. That's right. Man was created good. Children, are you listening? Man was created good. And proof for that is rather plain and simple. Open up your Bible simply to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And there you have the literal creation account of the Holy Spirit. And it says clear as can be. So clear that our young children, that's right, you children, you young children readily understand the truth that is set forth there in Genesis chapter 1. It's plain, simple, and clear. So here, beloved, when it comes to the Word of God and creation's literal account of all things created in Genesis 1 and following, let's understand that this is God's inspired Word. And it's therefore truth, literal fact and truth. It is not a myth or a fable, just as some teachers and instructors out there in the public schools and colleges, and very sadly also in many Christian colleges in our day. It's not a myth nor a fact. Genesis 1 and chapters following is not myth and fact, it's real. Real. Deny the literal account of creation here right from the get-go in Genesis 1 in any way, shape, size, or form. And then Adam is not real. And if Adam is not real, his fall into sin is not real. And if his fall into sin is not real, there is no real need for Jesus. You've lost the gospel. And all by compromising the first page of your Holy Bible. Let's note that, beloved, and let our college-going and college-bound young people and young adult pay a special attention to that. But, beloved congregation, the Word of God in Genesis chapter 1 couldn't be more plain. Man was created good. Nothing but good. That's clear from Genesis 1 verse 10. God saw the dry land. God called the dry land earth and the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25, everything about creation is good. 25, God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And to wrap things up in the very final verse of that chapter, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. All is good. God looked at his creation. He said, all is good. All is very good. And that includes man, the pinnacle of his creation. And understand that goodness of man in creation, in heart and essence, lies in the fact that he was made after God's image. Children still listening? We were created after God's image. And that's good. That's good because God is good. Perfectly good. Adam was a creaturely reflection of the good God. In other words, he looked just like God spiritually. So now for a moment, if you imagine there's such a thing as a spiritual mirror, and created Adam looked into this spiritual mirror and saw the reflection of that mirror, it was a good reflection. Wonderfully good. Everything was good about that reflection, that image in the mirror. Scripture, a survey of Scripture, tells us that that image can be broken down to three parts. True knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, Ephesians 4, 24, and Colossians 3, verse 10. True knowledge, Adam rightly knew God, says our capable catechism instructor, but also true righteousness and holiness. In other words, spiritually, God has perfectly right knowledge of himself. And God created Adam with him having something of that right knowledge of God. In that respect, Adam looked like God spiritually. Secondly, spiritually, God also has perfect righteousness. And God made Adam that way with something of that perfect righteousness so that Adam looked like God also in that respect. And of course, thirdly, spiritually, God has perfect holiness. He's perfectly holy. He's wholly consecrated and devoted to himself. And God put that also in Adam so that Adam was wholly consecrated and devoted to God. And in that way, he also looked like God. Briefly, this is the threefold goodness of man at creation. With his mind, a good mind, he knew God rightly. With his heart, a good heart, he devoted himself to God rightly. With his will, a good will, he did the right and good will of God. That's the goodness of man at creation. In a word, Adam served God perfectly and faithfully in his mind, in his heart, in his will. And still more, Adam was created with a good purpose. And what is that good purpose, boys and girls? What is that good purpose? Our catechism instructor tells us to glorify and praise him. To glorify and praise him. Let's make it simple. Focus on the word glory. The purpose is the glory of God. That's the purpose. In fact, all creation was created with that good purpose. We sang that truth at the very opening Psalter number this morning, Psalter 37. The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God. The firmaments display his handiwork abroad. And that's a faithful and accurate rendering of Psalm 19, verse 1. Don't you love the Psalter, children? So accurate and beautiful. All creation purposes the glorification of God. So it's only right and fitting that the crown jewel of God's creation, man, also has that good purpose. And he does. Adam does. And we know that well from Scripture, don't we? Whether we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, we are called to do all to the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. And so that's God's good purpose for man. And we know it. We know it because when we live that way, we are truly happy. Happy. That experience of happiness from within when we live to glorify him is proof within our hearts of God's good, oh so very good purpose. For why are we happy? Because it's in that way that we are living in true love and life. That's what Adam enjoyed when first created, true love and life. He was soaring and flying sky high. Flying sky high spiritually in true love and life. First love. Our catechism instructor gives indication of that in question answer 6, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily and heartily love him. Beloved, we were made to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Adam in creation loved God heartily, wholeheartedly. And not only did he love God, secondly, he had life. He lived true life. Not apart from God, that's death. He lived with God. And living with God, he lived in happiness. He walked with God. He talked with God. In a word, he communed with God. In other words, Adam lived in covenant friendship with his covenant God. For that life he had with God defines the very covenant relationship between him and God. The covenant relationship which we now enjoy with God is not through Adam, though, but rather the second Adam. As Romans 5 teaches us, the second Adam, Jesus Christ himself. And that's because that covenant relationship which the first Adam had and enjoyed with God was broken, destroyed, and broken and destroyed through Adam's fall and disobedience. That's how mankind came to the misery of sin he did. From the blessed, dizzying, exalted heights of sweet and sinless friendship with God, Adam fell. He fell and he crashed from the lofty heights of sinless love and fellowship. And that's exactly what's taught us by our catechism instructor in question and answer 7. Whence, from where then did proceed this depravity of human nature? Answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Fall and disobedience, Adam's willful sin and disobedience, is exactly the cause of the misery of all mankind. Our misery. And that's taught us from the passage that we read in Romans chapter 5 throughout verses 12 through 21, but I call your attention to two particular verses, 12 and 14. First of all, 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. One man. And who is that one man who sin, through which sin and death came to all men? Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? That sin and transgression of Adam, of course, refers to the willful disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they willfully ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in defiance, utter defiance of and rebellion to what God had said. It's never a good idea to go against what God has spoken. And here, what was the word that he spoke? Again, our catechism instructor is right on the mark when he points out Genesis 3, verse 6 to us. The day thou doth eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Die. And Adam died in a comprehensive and complete way, both spiritually and as well physically. Spiritually, he not only lost that lovely image that he was made with, the image of God, he not only lost that, it was completely replaced by its opposite. Befriending the devil and listening to his counsel, he rejected fellowship with God. And he ended up now looking just like the devil in his unrighteousness, in his unholiness, and in his lying, false, and deceitful knowledge. He died spiritually, but he also died physically. Now, he didn't drop dead right away. But let's understand that the process of death in his body began in time. The curse of sin fell upon him and upon the whole of brute creation. And when that process of death ran its course through time, death would be complete. He died. Adam died spiritually. Adam died physically. And that's misery. Complete misery. The misery of Adam, though, didn't stay confined with him. His misery became our misery, the misery of all mankind. Adam's guilt became our guilt. Adam's corruption became our corruption. That's what sin is, children and young people, guilt and corruption. First of all, guilt. Legally, sin involves guilt. We are guilty because Adam is guilty. Second, sin also involves corruption. Adam's corruption in his entire nature, whole nature, passed on to all of mankind. You and I are corrupt in and of ourselves through Adam. And that's because Adam is no ordinary human individual. He has a special relationship with all of mankind. Adam was special. And Adam is special because, number one, he is the legal covenant federal head of all mankind. So legally, he represents us, all of mankind. He represents us. So his guilt becomes our guilt. He's the head. And also Adam is special because, number two, he is the source of all mankind. He's the source. That's where humankind begins. Think of it this way, children. If there was a village and the only source of water was that well within the village, and if I proceed to the well and decide to drop some poison in the water in the well, then the whole village, which draws its water from the well, will be poisoned. That's how Adam and his wife Eve passed on sin and death to us, to every single human being conceived and born through procreation. And that's exactly what Romans 5, 12, and 14 teaches when it says that mankind, quote, who has not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, suffer sin and death as well. Simply put, that's the doctrine of original sin. Original sin. And so through the fall and disobedience of Adam and Eve, the result is a complete misery for man, for all of us. This complete misery of sin and death is not only for Adam, but for all mankind. Guilt and corruption for all. That's the result. Having now surveyed the Word of God and the fallen condition of man thoroughly, our catechism instructor tells us three things about this guilt and corruption. Number one, it is universal. Notice question answer 7. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. All is all. All is in reference to all of humankind. It affects people born in Malaysia, Singapore. It affects Myanmar, Indians, Dutch, Germans, Scotch and Irish, every kind of people. It is universal. Number two, it is unrecoverable. Question answer 8. Holy, incapable of doing any good. That means also we can't save ourselves. It's good to save ourselves. We can't. We're wholly incapable of doing any good, not even a mite or a speck of good, and inclined to all wickedness. The language of the catechism is absolute and emphatically so. Absolute in every way. Holy, any, all. It is universal. It is unrecoverable. Number three, it is complete. Complete. We are so, question answer 6, wicked and perverse. That goes all the way back to question answer 5, where it declares that we are prone, as you have seen in a previous Lord's Day. We are prone, that is, we are fallen, completely fallen. We are prone to hate God and the neighbor. In summary form, using the language now of the canons of Dort, man is totally depraved. In the language of Ephesians 2, verse 1, he is dead. 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 In trespasses and sins. And so, like a skilled and thorough disaster investigator, our catechism instructor has surveyed the crash site of fallen man and has come to the conclusion that the scene before him is that of utter destruction and devastation. Man's fall into sin from being sky high in sweet communion and sinless friendship with God to the abyss of sin and death is that of a complete misery. So is there hope? Absolutely not when you survey the crash site itself. It's a hopeless situation. Absolutely not when you look at man in and of himself. You see only darkness, sin, and death. But make no mistake, beloved, there is hope. Just one hope. For notice how the answer to question 8 concludes. Indeed, we are except we are regenerated. We are born again by the Spirit of God. Biblical basis for this only hope is found throughout the scriptures, but in the passage that we read, I point us to the verses 18 through 21. Let me read those verses again. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made righteous, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And finally, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. By who? By Jesus Christ. We conclude then this morning on that note of good news. Good news. Not bad news. We have to appreciate the bad news and how thoroughly bad it is, that we may understand and truly appreciate the good news. The good news and gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news appreciated only in the way of knowing thoroughly our misery in all its fullness. A good news that is alone able to make us live. Live with Him in true and eternal happiness. And in that way, enjoy our one and only comfort in life and in death, that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, because He has redeemed us, soul and body, by His precious blood. Amen. Lord, bless this word unto us, and cause that we and our children grow steadfastly to appreciate, remember, and embrace all that's taught in this wonderful Lord's Day set forth to us, that we, Lord, might enjoy newness of life in all its fullness. Grant that blessing unto us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.